We looked at that sacrifice last week, and we also saw that that sacrifice had its limitations. It could not never make anyone perfect. It couldn't take away their sins. It couldn't make them holy. And so even though the people in the under the old covenant could be near God, and he was in the tabernacle, he made his glory to dwell in the tabernacle, they couldn't be directly in his presence or they would die. And so that meant that the old covenant couldn't save them, and if they depended on that to save them, they'd never be able to stand in the presence of God in heaven someday. They'd never be able to receive their eternal inheritance because their guilt would remain and they would be condemned, okay? So that's what we looked at last week, and what the author's been doing then is has been showing them in great detail in the last three chapters why they should no longer depend on the old covenant, but rather on Christ instead. And so in chapter 7, we saw that he showed that Jesus was superior than the other high priests in his person and who he was. Chapter 8, we saw how he's superior in his position and where he ministers in the very presence of God. And then last week, we saw how his sacrifice is superior to the sacrifices of the Old Testament priests. And he's shown them that the primary purpose then behind the old covenant obviously was not to save. It couldn't save anybody, but rather it was to basically give a preview of what Jesus would do in his high priestly ministry. And the old covenant was to point them to Jesus so that they would come to put their faith in him and for salvation and put the old covenant to rest. There was a transition period here. Jesus has now come on the scene, and therefore put your faith in him, put the old covenant to rest. The idea that came to my mind throughout the week was what happens in the military. There's something, when somebody leaves the military, it's called a discharge, and there's different ways you can be discharged. One is called an honorable discharge. According to militarybenefits.info, an honorable discharge is the highest discharge a military member can receive. It indicates that the service member performed duties well, faithfully executed the mission, and was an asset to the branch of the military where the member served. That's an honorable discharge. And as I studied our passage for today, I saw that the author is really finishing up this middle theological section of Hebrews by telling his readers that it was time for them to give the old covenant an honorable discharge. It had served its purpose well. It had faithfully executed its mission. It had been an asset to prepare them for Jesus, and now it's time to respectfully put it to rest. It was becoming a distraction to them that was actually pulling them away from Christ, and they needed to put it aside. They needed to focus on Jesus as the center and put the old covenant in its proper place. Now, for us today, you know, as I thought about, okay, well, what does this have to do with us today who are not following the old covenant? We don't have that same problem, but we do, as I could see parallels between this and a similar problem in my life, and I think in many of our lives, in the way that we deal with the blessings that God gives. So God gives us many blessings, blessings of family, of work, of finances, material possessions, all kinds of different things, hobbies that we enjoy, crafting, fishing, hunting, those kinds of things, our homes. C.S. Lewis compares these things to sunbeams in an old woodshed. So if you picture an old woodshed, you walk in, you see sunbeams shining down through holes in the roof that are meant to come to that sunbeam and draw our attention back up to the marvelous source of the sunbeam. That's what the beams are for. But what we often do is we stop short and we put all our attention on those sunbeams and we never look to the source. And so we often can focus on the blessings that God gives and Jesus gives and not see that they come from him or not allow them to they become an end in and of themselves rather than things that help us to glorify God more and enjoy Jesus more. And it may be that what God wants us to see today is that we need to give them an honorable discharge from being central to our lives and put them back in their proper place. I've had to do that in my life. I'll share about that in the conclusion of the message this morning. But that's how I see this text kind of fitting into our lives today. So what I want to do is walk through this passage of Scripture that includes portions from chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews, and we're going to see what it meant for them and then how it applies to us today. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. It's verse 15, Hebrews 9:15. It will be up on the screen. Don't use this as a reason to not pull out your own Bible. Look at your own Bible and underline and mark that baby up. And so as we're going to see, he begins writing today by telling them why a new covenant had to be put in place and why Jesus is the mediator or high priest of a new covenant and not the old one. Okay, so you're going to see him kind of picking up on that thought here. I want to read verses 15 through 22 and then explain what he's talking about. Here's what he writes. Therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, even the first covenant, or the old covenant, was inaugurated, or excuse me, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, and he's talking about what happened at Mount Sinai when the old covenant was given, Moses took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. In other words, there was sprinkling of blood all over the place in the old covenant. We'll talk about why. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Okay, so let's talk about what he's getting at here. So his main point is in verse 15, and it's this, that God sent Jesus to be the mediator of a new covenant because that was the only way that anyone could ever receive the promised eternal inheritance, the eternal inheritance of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth that God gave to people of faith. The only way they could receive that is if Jesus came as the mediator of a new covenant, not the old one. Under the old covenant, he points out that people of faith had a major problem. You see in verse 15, they had committed transgressions. In other words, they had disobeyed God's commands under the old covenant. And according to God's law, they owed a penalty because of that. And that penalty was death. And as long as they owed that penalty, they couldn't receive the promised eternal inheritance. So that was the big problem that people of faith had under the old covenant. That penalty had to be paid. And the people that Hebrews was written to were thinking that it could be paid through the sacrifices in the old covenant, but it couldn't. And the author of Hebrews has been saying that time and time again. Under that covenant, their sins could only be temporarily covered by the sacrifice of atonement, but they could not be forgiven. And so they needed another payment to redeem them. And that's where Jesus comes in. So the author says in verse 15 that God sent his son to be the mediator of a new covenant, and under that covenant, Jesus would die in their place to redeem them, which means to pay their penalty for their transgressions for them. Jesus had to die in order for them to receive the promised eternal inheritance. He's the key. Okay, the new covenant and Jesus' death is the key that unlocks our ability to receive the old the eternal inheritance. The old covenant can't do it. Okay? And so what the author does then in 16 and 17 is he compares the new covenant to a will. In a will, the promised inheritance isn't received until the one who made it dies. And that's what had to happen for us to receive the promised eternal inheritance from God. The one who made the promise, Jesus, the Son of God, would have to die. And the author points out that even in the old covenant, everything had to be sprinkled with blood in order to point that out to the people. So, as I mentioned before, sprinkling things with blood seems really strange. Like, we don't do that anymore, but they did it all the time under the old covenant. They'd sprinkle everything with blood. It was a required ritual that God required to happen. And the reason was so that people would be aware that Jesus' blood would have to be shed. At that time, they knew him as the Messiah. His blood would have to be shed, or there would be, as he says in the last verse that we read, no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So they make these sacrifices, take the blood, sprinkle it on the people, sprinkle it on the book of the law, sprinkle it on the temple, sprinkle it everywhere. And it's to point that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And the shedding of blood that has to happen isn't the shedding of blood of the bulls and goats that were sacrificed. It's the shedding of the blood of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so the author is pointing that out to him in these verses. Okay. Now, a new covenant had to be put in place. Jesus had to die so that the people of faith could be forgiven and receive then the promised eternal inheritance. And now the author goes on to explain how Jesus' death accomplished that in the last few verses in chapter 9. Let's read those starting at verse 23. He says this, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things," so the tabernacle, all these things, the people, the book of the law, "to be purified with these rites," the sprinkling of blood, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So in order for things to actually happen in the heavenly places, there needed to be a better sacrifice. And here it is, verse 24. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he, Jesus, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So he says a lot in these verses, and what he does, similar to what he's done oftentimes before this, is he compares Jesus' sacrifice with the old covenant sacrifices to show why they couldn't effectively deal with sin, but Jesus could. And a lot of this we've already talked about before. Hopefully, if you've been here, this is starting to sound a little bit more familiar to you. And so a summary of what he says is that Jesus didn't bring his sacrifice into that earthly tabernacle that we talked about last week, because that tent was just a copy of the true realities in heaven. And so Jesus brought his sacrifice into heaven itself, the real thing, to appear directly in the presence of God on our behalf. Okay, so he went straight to the top. And he didn't bring the blood of bulls and goats. Like in the old covenant, the priests would bring the blood of bulls and goats on the Day of Atonement. And those could only temporarily cover sins. And the reason he didn't do that was because that too was just a copy of the true realities in heaven. And so Jesus took his own blood for the sacrifice. And because he was our sinlessly perfect human representative, and because he was the eternal Son of God, when he offered his blood as a sacrifice, God accepted that as fitting to completely put away all of our sins. And therefore, what the author says is he only had to offer himself one time, once for all, not repeatedly like the other priests did, because his one sacrifice was sufficient. It was able to put away sin. And so, by his death, Jesus put away our sins. And because of that, the author writes that when he comes back the second time, He won't have to deal with sins again. He already died once to bear the penalty for our sins, and he doesn't have to do it again, for, as he quotes, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Jesus didn't have to die twice, just once. And so when he comes the second time, he'll be able to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And we will be able then to receive our promised eternal inheritance. Jesus is the key to receiving the promised eternal inheritance. Old covenant sacrifices couldn't do it. Only Jesus can. And for the people that Hebrews was written to then, that brings up this question that gets kind of the main point of what I want to talk about this morning is, what is now to become of the old covenant? Okay, if the old covenant was all about pointing them to Jesus, and Jesus alone is the one who can save them from sins and give them their eternal inheritance, what do you do with the old covenant now? And that's what the author goes on to tell him in chapter 10. Okay, so let's see what he says. We're going to go through the first 18 verses pretty quickly here, but you're going to see quickly what he has in mind here. He first starts to remind them again of the insufficiency of the old covenant, verses 1 through 4. He writes this, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered?" In other words, if those sacrifices worked, they could have quit making them. Okay? "Would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Nobody in the Old Testament was saved by those sacrifices. Everybody in the Old Testament was saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay? He just hadn't offered it yet. And so they had the old covenant to point them to the one who would die for them. Okay? Those verses pretty much explain themselves, I think. I don't need to explain them. The old covenant had its purpose, and it fulfilled its purpose well, but it couldn't save people. It couldn't. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But then when Christ came, the purpose for the old covenant was complete, and it was time to put it to rest. And therefore, when Christ came, that's exactly what he did, and the author goes on to point that out in the next few verses. So let's look at verses 5 through 10. There's a lot of words in here, but the point is really simple. He quotes from Psalm 40, and then he basically says what it means. Verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said," and this is a quote from Psalm 40, "sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Okay, now the author of Hebrews jumps in again, and he says this in verse 8, when Jesus said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." So when he said those things, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. Okay? He does away with the first covenant in order to establish the second. So Jesus put the old covenant away to establish the second. And verse 10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so he quotes this prophecy of what the Messiah would say, and this is when Jesus came, he fulfilled this prophecy, and by doing that, he's saying that it's time to put the old covenant to rest, because he knew those sacrifices were not the answer. It would be his body that would be offered as the final and perfect sacrifice that would purify sinners. And in verse 10, what it says is, because he was determined, it was his will to offer himself, we have been sanctified or purified through him. Okay? So his single sacrifice is all that we needed, and that's basically what he says in the next few verses, verses 11 through 14. I'm going quickly through these because a lot of it is repeat here. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So he does the kind of this play on words that he basically says all of those sacrifices under the old covenant never took away a single sin. But the single sacrifice of Christ wiped away every sin of all time for those, for people of faith, and made us perfect in the sight of God. Okay? That's basically what he says in those verses. And then we finish it out with verses 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. You know, basically the Holy Spirit proves that what we're saying is true. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And so what he does here is he quotes from Jeremiah 31, and he says, because God first said he's going to make a new covenant, and then he followed that up by saying, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. The Holy Spirit, who inspired that hundreds of years before, is proving that the new covenant would be what brings about the forgiveness of sins, not the old one, okay? And that's basically what he says in these. And he finishes in verse 18. He says, where there is forgiveness of these trespasses and sins because Jesus has offered his life, there's no longer any offering for sin. In other words, there's no more need for the sacrifices. It's done, okay? So he says the same thing over and over and over again, okay? The old is done. As soon as Jesus came and offered his sacrifice, the old is done. And what I think he's telling them, going back to this honorable discharge idea, is you need to give the old covenant now an honorable discharge. It performed its duties well. It accomplished its purpose. But now it's time to put that to rest and move on to Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Put your faith in him, because that's the only way anybody's ever going to get their eternal inheritance. And so, coming back to what I talked about at the beginning, what I think we can take away from this morning is we need to do that same kind of thing with some of the blessings that God has given us in this life, that God gave us for the purpose of, like the old covenant, to point us to Jesus. But the problem is that we often allow these blessings to become the center of our attention and become an end in and of themselves, rather than them serving their purpose to point us to Jesus. We get obsessed with them. And God doesn't want that to happen. That's not why he gave them. That's not why he gave the old covenant, so that they'd focus on that. That's not why he's given us gifts and blessings. He wants us, I believe, to give them an honorable discharge from being at the center of our lives, put them aside in their proper place. Okay, and this can go for a number of things, and it's probably different for each of us. Although there's probably some common things that we struggle with giving too much attention to. Family is a big one. God didn't give you a family so that you could obsess over your family, your spouse, your kids. He gave you a family so that they could point you to Jesus, so that with your family you could glorify Jesus. Families are good. and you should take great care of your family, and it should be a very high priority in your life, but it should not be an end in itself. It should always be something that's used to draw closer to and point others to Jesus. Okay? Family, work, same thing. Some of us can easily obsess over work. For me, that includes work in ministry. God didn't give me my job for me to obsess with my job. He didn't give you your job for that reason. He gave you actually your job as a gift so that you could glorify Jesus through it. Is that how you're doing your job? We can fall on either side of that. Sometimes we just kind of get it done with. No, God gave it to you to glorify Jesus with it. Or you can obsess over it and become a workaholic. No, God gave it to you to glorify Jesus with it. How about your hobbies, hunting, fishing, crafting, whatever that may be? He gave you these things to glorify Jesus with them, not to become obsessed with them. Money, material possessions, four-wheelers, cabins, boats, anything that captures our attention and becomes our source of joy and purpose needs to be given an honorable discharge from that place that it's at and put in its proper place so that it becomes something, a means to an end, something that we use to enjoy Jesus more and glorify Jesus more. This was something I struggled with a lot in my life, probably 10 to 15 years ago. I knew that Jesus was supposed to be my focus and my center. Okay, I knew that I was supposed to glorify Him, and everything was supposed to be about Him. But then I didn't know what to do with the blessings in my life, because they seemed to always be in competition with Him. So I really enjoy my family. I really enjoy my home. I really enjoy hunting, and I felt like that was bad. And does this mean that I have to, am I supposed to live in a cardboard box? Like, I knew that wasn't right, but I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And then I actually heard a sermon, and that helped me so much to realize that God gave me these gifts in order to point me to Jesus, in order for me to glorify Jesus with them. He doesn't want you to throw them away and waste them, which you can do by just denying them and going and living in a cardboard box, or you can do by obsessing over them and making them the center of your attention. That wastes the gifts that Jesus has given. He wants you to take and use them for His glory. So don't let them be in the center. Take them off of the throne, if you will. Put them aside. Keep Jesus at the center, and then look at your family, look at your work, look at your hobbies, look at your money, and ask yourself, how can I use this to glorify Jesus? How can I use this to enjoy Jesus more? Because it's all about Him. And why is it all about Him? Because He's the only one that can save you from your sins. He's the only one through whom you can receive your eternal inheritance, so put Him on top. And everything else comes underneath and is used to glorify Him. That's what I think that God has for us through this passage today. Let's pray. I thank You for Your word this morning, something that was written to Jewish people who struggled with the old covenant 2,000 years ago is just as relevant to us today if we understand Your heart behind it. And we praise You, God the Father, for sending Your Son to be the mediator of a new covenant so that we could receive our promised eternal inheritance. He is number one. He is ultimate. He is supreme. He is the greatest treasure that we have in this life and, of course, in the next. And so help us as we walk through this life and as things try to push their way into becoming number one in our lives, help us to not allow that to happen. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to see when that's happening and help us to put those things, the gifts and blessings, whatever it may be, in their rightful place so that our focus is on Jesus, the one who saves. In Jesus' name, amen.